morning to you. Depends on how late you stayed up. Some of you might still think it's evening. Students, those of you who stayed up to watch the four-man Olympic bobsled win gold, amen? Yeah. Bubba can drive a bobsled, as one of my friends said. Should there just be certain people that aren't allowed to wear spandex, though? Can we be honest? Amen. Listen, we're in this series called Love Story. We're asking, when we're at our absolute worst, are we capable of being loved? And the answer that we've unpacked over these last several weeks to that question is yes. And the way we found that out is we've opened our Bibles to the Old Testament, to a book called Hosea. It was written about 700 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. And the nation of Israel was called by God and loved by God and asked to follow God, to be a light to the nations. And instead of doing that, they've gone their own way. They're going a different way than God's calling them to. And so God is going to get their attention. And the way he's going to do that is how he tends to do it in the Old Testament. He's going to raise up a prophet. And so he raises up this prophet named Hosea, and we talked about that in week one, about how Hosea was a guy who was called to give a message to the people of Israel. But he asked Hosea to do a very strange thing, to be a visual aid to the people of Israel to help to reveal to them their unfaithfulness. And so he comes to this guy who's called to give a message named Hosea, and he says, I need you to do something for me, Hosea. I need you to go and marry a prostitute. And you know, Hosea was thinking, there's got to be a different way we can do this, God. This is not going to help me communicate my message at all. And so in the midst of that, he yields to that, and he begins to woo, and he marries this prostitute named Gomer. And she runs out on him again and again and again, much like we do, God, and like Israel did, God, to show what it looks like for God as a faithful husband to pursue us when we're least lovable and when we're unworthy of his love. And so we talked about that in week one, and then in week two, Bob came and it unpacked a picture for us about how God is calling us to turn back to him and to repent. And today I want us to move to a third movement in Hosea, where we talk about this passionate pursuit that God wants us to have for him, that he wants us to pursue him with a passion, as we sang earlier, to chase after him. Now, how many of you either have a friend or a spouse, when they pick up a new activity or a new hobby or something like that, like, they don't go in halfway, they're all in. Anybody know somebody like that? Yeah, that's me, right? I'm a little tight wound, a little high strung. You ask me for a report, you're probably going to get 50 pages of data to back it up when all you wanted was the executive summary. Well, I'm trying to exercise. I'm 40 now. I know stuff starts, you know, falling off your body when you turn 41. So I've tried to get in shape and beat the curve on that a little bit. And so for years and years and years, I ran, but my knee is hurt now. I won't get it operated on. I take the Bible very literally when it says he shed his blood that I might not have to. Amen. Not getting the surgery. Then I started swimming. My shoulder started hurting, you know. And so one day I'm at the gym working out, trying to figure out what exercise am I going to be about. And all of a sudden, they get a brand new rowing machine. I'm like, I'm going to try that. So I jump on it the first day and I'm rowing. I'm getting a good workout and like nothing's cracking, nothing's hurting. You'll understand that one day, students. And so I'm fired up. Well, in my typical Jordan Fowler nature, guess what I do? I go home and start researching. So I start pouring into this, man. I can tell you how the guys in the Netherlands train different than the guys in the USA, train different than the guys in Britain. I can tell you whether you should wear gloves or not. I even found this Swiss gold medalist who puts these online workouts out. Here's how nerdy I am. I take my laptop with him calling out to me and row on the erg machine. Yeah. Well, when I first started that, I think I had rowed two days. And I'm on the internet at home. And Piper, that's my wife, comes to me and she goes, what are you doing, Jordan? And I said, I'm looking up the world record for rowing. Let me just read the conversation because I want to make sure it's accurate that transpired after that. I looked up the world record on rowing today and I have a plan. Piper, seriously? Only you would look up the world record after 2 days. Ha, 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 ha. Jordan, I know, I just wanted to see how much time I had to drop. Piper, you really think you'll set the rowing world record at age 40? Not knowing I had also looked up the over 40 record, but that's for pansies, I want the real thing.
Jordan, well, I have to have something to aim for. Piper, come on, Jordan. Jordan, well, I'm never going to be like Jesus, but I'm still supposed to strive for that, right? Piper, trying to be like Jesus isn't going to blow your back out like trying to set the world record at age 40 will. Jordan, I know, but if I pursue Jesus as hard as I'm pursuing a world record in rowing, I mean, if I really live radical for him, it could be more dangerous. I might end up in a body bag. Piper, yep, or some other mumbled comment as she walked off. I'm all in. You know what? Our God has designed our hearts to be all in. God has designed your heart, students, to be a pursuing heart, a heart that chases after something. It is not content to lie in the status quo, to lie in a dormant state, to be still. By the very way God designed us, our hearts are chasers. They desire to chase after something. And so when there's nothing in it that is satisfying it, it will seek a new thing to chase after. It was fascinating to me to listen to Tiger Woods' apology. Because in the middle of his apology, he gave his method that he's going to try to hang on and maintain sobriety. And listen to what he says. Buddhism teaches that a craving for things outside ourself causes an unhappy and pointless search for security. In other words, I have to look for anything outside myself. It teaches me to stop following every impulse and learn restraint. Here's the problem with that. By the very nature of the way your heart functions, it desires to find satisfaction in something outside itself. We see that in the Garden of Eden. Even then, Adam had this desire for something else, and so God created Eve. Our heart, by its very nature, pursues and chases after something. And sometimes we think, oh, if I can just get to the core, what if Tony Campolo's right and you're much more like an onion than an apple? You're the sum total of your layers. Because see, what you are, what you pursue, what you put your passion towards shapes you. We know this is true in exercise. If you row, there's certain muscles you're going to build up from rowing because of the exercise you do, because it's what you pursue, and there's other muscles you're not. If you swim, you're going to do different muscles. It's the same thing internally with us. What we commit to, what we put energy towards, what we pursue shapes the very essence of who we are. Why? Because God designed us this way. He made our hearts this way. See, the heart is not just the center of your emotion. It's the center in the Bible of your will. It's the decision engine. It's your volition. It's the engine that drives decisions of your life. And we have this heart within us that's God's design to be pursuing. And so our heart will pursue something. The question is what? Why? Because if we don't have something for our heart to pursue, we become miserable. Listen, we'll pursue something that's bad for us before we'll let our heart not pursue anything. We'll chase after something. Our heart will find some type of center for its affection. Why? Because without this, we become lost. We lose what it means to even be human because God's designed us with hearts that hunt for an object or something or somebody to satisfy it. If you want to see evidence of this, just look around in the retired community. I can show you person after person who made $1 zillion, passionately pursued their business, went after it. It was their zest for life. They made literally millions of dollars. They retire. You think they would be satisfied. They can play golf every day of the week, and they're absolutely what? Miserable. They're miserable. Why? They got all the stuff, but the thing that they were set on to pursue, the rush they got for pursuing the business, the zest, the passion that brought to their life has now been taken from them, and the throne of their heart is empty, and they're longing for something on there to chase after or to pursue. And here's the news. Sooner or later, your heart will radar lock on something, students and adults, that it will chase after. Your heart will not stay in the status quo. It will not just look interiorly like Tiger Woods would like to itself. It will find something to pursue because it's how God has made us, that our hearts chase after something. So here's the problem we arise at. If God is not in view, if God is not first and foremost in that, then here's what happens. We love the world, even our sin, and we actively pursue it. Because the world's all we see in front of us. So our heart tells us, well, I have to chase after something. I'm not recognizing the sufficiency of God in my life. And so we start chasing after the world. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea. Look at chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. We're going to be kind of in 8, 9, and 10, mostly. And listen to the description, listen to this, that God gives Israel. He says, rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples. For you have played the whore or the prostitute, forsaking your God. Now listen to this phrase. And you have loved the prostitute's wages on the threshing floor. So in other words, when the prostitute got done doing what she did, the guy would just throw the money onto the threshing floor and walk out, and the girl would run over and scoop it up because it gave her some kind of tie to her self-worth. She thought for at least a few seconds, somebody wants me, and her heart chased after that, and she loved it, and she even loved it to the point of sin because it was something worldly that she could touch onto, that her heart could chase after, that her heart could pursue. And God says, it's the same way with Israel. He says, you've forsaken me or you've forgotten me. Now imagine, guys, that was a very subtle shift. They didn't just wake up one day and go, hey, we're done with God, we're moving to Baal. That's not probably how it happened. It was a slow and subtle shift. What probably happened was the farmer's out in the field, his crops aren't doing well. He begins to go, why isn't God involved in the crops like I think they should? His view of God starts to change, and he starts to say, well, man, God's asking me to obey these 10 commandments, you know, da-da-da-da, where's my stuff? And all of a sudden, he looks at his neighbor's field who doesn't follow God, the God he worships, the Israelite God, Yahweh, and he looks over, and this guy doesn't really seem to have any moral concerns. Constraints from his God. All he kind of has to do is put this Baal statue in the middle of his field, and stuff seems to be going pretty good for him. And so the guy, our Israelite guy, thinks, well, listen, I'm not going to really give up for God, but maybe I can just kind of add that on. I'll put my Baal statue, my idol, out in the middle of the field. So, yeah, God, I'm still here, but, you know, I'm going to let this happen on the side. And then the crops, and oh, I'm going to pray to the Baal. And very slowly, you see the shift of this guy's heart away from following God to where he's chasing after an idol. Why? Because his heart will pursue something. And now he's moved down. He's taken his eyes off above and moved them down on the things he can touch and see, the tangible. And he says, I need delivery here. And so I'm willing to chase after something that's very worldly. Man, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We find something and we lock onto it. And literally our heart within us churns for it or burns for it. Look at chapter 7, verse 4 of Hosea. Flip back one chapter. God is describing through Hosea Israel's condition in verse 4 of chapter 7. He says, they are all adulterers. Now listen to this description of our heart. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it's leavened. In other words, there's nobody from the outside stirring up the fire. The fire is raging from within. Look at verse 6. For with hearts like an oven, do they approach their intrigue or their passion or what they're chasing after? All night, their anger smolders. Why? Because they can't get it at the nighttime. They can't wait till the next day to chase after some kind of passion. In the morning, it takes back on and it blazes like a flaming fire. See, deep within our heart, there arises within us this desire to chase, this desire to pursue. And what's interesting is, I don't know, hopefully you haven't observed most, you know, prostitutes working. That's not a hobby of yours. But if you do observe a streetwalker, they tend to just kind of stand on the corner and hang out till the customer approaches. But Hosea is giving us a different picture where actually Gomer, the prostitute, is going down and chasing down customers. And God is saying, you are like that. You're not just taking worldly things that come along. You're actually spending energy chasing those things down. And God says, listen, when you make worldly things your pursuit, here's what you're doing. You're setting into place a false king or an idol. He says, when you make worldly things, when you take your eyes off me and you bring them down here and you're going to chase something in this world, you are setting up in your life, on the throne of your heart, a false king. So there's a throne in your heart. You're saying, listen, it's empty. I'm going to set a false king on my heart. And also, you're building an idol in your heart. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Hosea gives us his descriptions. He said, they made kings, but not through me. In other words, they had all these kings coming onto the throne of Israel, but God said, I didn't pick those like I picked the early kings. You picked those on your own. You set up those kings. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. See, if we won't chase after God, our heart will chase after something. And sometimes, guys, it seems so innocent at first, right? I mean, it seems trivial. We get this passion in our life, you know, Xbox, high score, Facebook, your five-year-old's athletic career, your career. And you begin to pour out time and energy on it, and you think, well, it's not really that bad, but the problem is this, and when it begins to take more mind's attention and more of your heart's affection than you give to God, at that point, it is in your life defined as an idol and a false king. The moment something takes more of your energy, more of your mental focus, more of your passion, more of your affection than God does, at the moment it does that, it has now moved to being an idol and a false king in your life. And sometimes you think, no, not really. And some of you realize that a lot quicker because the thing you've chosen to make the idol is something that has quickly wrapped its addictive cords around you, be it alcohol or pornography, but anything in our life is capable of being an idol. And here is the dangerous thing about that. Those false kings and those idols begin to rule over our life. When you set up a false king or an idol in your life, students, and you think, I got this. No, it's actually got you, and it's beginning to work its way into your life to shape who you are. Look at chapter 10 of Hosea. Hosea is going to give the description that Israel thought everything was okay. Listen, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built, talking about the more idols he set up, the more things he pursued after. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Skip down to verse 3. For now they will say, we have no king. I don't have a king in my life. There's no king on my heart. We do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? And then in 4 and 5, it goes on to describe this calf that Israel had built named Beth Aven. It was a calf idol, a golden idol that the Israelite children had built. And listen to what it says about the idol in verse 6. The thing, that's the idol. The thing they said, we don't have a king. We got this under control. Listen, the very idol itself shall be carried to Assyria as a tribute to the what king? Great king. You didn't want to be under the rulership of the great king of Assyria. Why? He was a brutal taskmaster. And so what's happening is these people are coming along and they're thinking, we have everything in control. I'm managing the situation. Yeah, I'm pursuing some worldly things, but life's good. The vines are luxuriant. My bank account's okay. The kids are healthy. Things seem to be going okay. I don't have a king in my life. And Hosea says, yes, you do. Because that false king and that idol are going to be subjected to an even greater king, a picture for us being the enemy, Satan himself, because the false kings and the idols ultimately yield their power to him, and you're moving yourself literally under the power of Satan, who can then begin to work on you to try to transform your behavior, to turn your attitude south, to turn your emotions south, and so you yield yourself to the false king. But so many times we think, but I don't have a king. I got this under control, when we really don't. Let me give it to you this way. Let me give you an illustration. This last Halloween, my family went out to invade the neighborhood for candy, okay? We call it the candy invasion. We make no bones about it. My goal when I go out is to get enough candy in a bag that I don't have to buy any more candy for the whole year. Amen? So we dress up as a family. We theme out. This year's theme was Peter Pan. Okay, so Corbin's Peter, Lexi, my 10-year-old's Wendy, Landry's Tinkerbell, she's my 5-year-old, I'm Captain Hook. We were running out of stuff, so Piper's the alligator, okay? Made her this cardboard hat, So we go trick-or-treating. We're out trick-or-treating, knocking on doors, trick-or-treat, having a fun time, just hanging out as a family, getting candy. And all of a sudden, we come to this one yard, and there's a box in this yard. And the box goes from about right here, it's about 6 feet long, to about right here, and it's about 5 feet wide, about 6 feet tall. There's a door on one end, a door on the other end. We walk up, and this preteen girl says to us, "Hey, would you like to go through our scary house?" I'm like, "Yeah." Landry goes, I wanna go. So I do the wise thing. I kind of halfway turn and look at my wife, you know. And I'm like, "You want to go through the scary house?" She's like, "Yeah, I want to go through the scary house with you, Dad." And Piper's giving me that look like, this is not a smart thing for you to do. But I'm looking going, it's 6 feet. How scary can it be? And I'm the leader of my family. So I look at Landry and I'm like, "We got this, girl." She's like, "We got this, Dad. Booyah, booyah, blow it up. We're going to the scary house." So we walk in the scary house. I mean, can't be scared. 6 feet. Open the door. Step in the cardboard box. Step in. The door shuts behind us. They instantly hit us with a strobe light. Do, 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 do. So now I feel like I'm about to have a seizure. I don't know which way. So I'm trying to walk, and all of a sudden, where I think I should go, I hit a wall. And what had happened was it didn't go straight across. They actually cut you out the back. So we step out this door. Instead of stepping through the end, I'm now in this person's backyard. And the moment my five-year-old in a Tinkerbell costume steps out, this hand reaches out from under a bush and grabs her ankle and goes, "Oh, I got you," and starts pulling her under. And a werewolf jumps up in the window and goes, "Raw!" And Landry's crying. And I'm crying because I'm like, Piper's going to kill me. Landry's freaking out. I mean, I'm trying to shield her. I'm trying to get her out of there, you know. We come out of the backside, and Landry just looks at me. She goes, "Dad, why would they let a five-year-old go through that?" I'm like, "I don't know, honey." But you know what role I should have played? You know what I was in that situation in real life? I was her conscience. I should have been her conscience. And you know what her conscience told her? She looked to me just like we looked to our conscience, and her conscience said, "We got this. It's just a 6-foot box. How scary can it be?" We do that in our life all the time. Something that we pursue, we go, "Listen, I know other people have succumbed to that or fallen to that or given, but I'm different." Our conscience tells us, "It's just a 6-foot box. We got this, dude. Booyah, let's go." And we step into it, and we don't realize there's a false back to it, and the idol, the tyrant king, takes us someplace we never intended to go in life. Because we have given him the throne of our heart by means of pursuing what we pursue. And you become under the rule and reign of a king that you never intended to be ruled and reigned by. Because no addict, no person who is stuck in worldly pursuit will ever say, "Yeah, I wanted to move myself under the rulership of a tyrant king." No, that was never their intent. They were just pursuing something they thought would give them the satisfaction that they wanted. Well, how can you get rid of it? You're saying, "Dude, I'm starting to think of some things that might be idols, false kings in my life. How do I expel those out?" Listen, one of the ways you're not going to expel that out is just by trying to talk yourself into how empty it is following that idol or false king. It's not going to work for you. Look, if you just go, "Listen, I could chase after this, but it's only going to give me temporal satisfaction," that in and of itself is not going to release, to depose that king, to displace that king from your heart. If you look at it and say this, "Listen, it's going to have bad effects in my life," it's still not going to give you the power to depose the false king, the idol, to shatter it in your heart. Even if you look at it and say, "This is going to incur God's judgment and wrath, if not in this lifetime, but judgment on me ultimately, I need to get out of this," that's still not going to give you the power. Why? Because our affections, our satisfaction is now found in this pursuit, and it will not release us easily. Why? We love doing it. It's like we read earlier, it's prostitutes' wages, but we still gather it up off the threshing floor and bring it into our life. Listen, you ask anybody on an intellectual basis, is what you just did wrong if they did something wrong, if they sin, and they're going to tell you what? "Yeah, it's wrong. Why'd you do it?" They pursued it. Their heart pursued it. Their will, their passion in their heart chased after it. And that's how come people can know something is wrong, but they won't stop. They won't give up that idol, that false king, because there is no power in and of itself. Because remember, I said, your heart is going to pursue something. So you can't simply say, listen, I'm going to take that off my throne. There's not going to be anything on the throne of my heart, because your heart hates a void throne in it. And so it will find some other thing to begin to satisfy it. Listen, people will not give up one pursuit until they find a new and better and more satisfying and alluring pursuit. Here's the good news for you and for me. Only the love of God can displace a worldly pursuit. That's it. That's the only thing that will come into our heart, that will invade our heart, and will displace, break down the idol, and depose or kick off the throne, the false king in our life. Is that we have a new substitute desire, a new desire that is more alluring and more satisfying than the first, so it draws us to pursue it. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's play like you hadn't eaten in 7 days. You're starving. You're literally, your body is starting to break down. And in front of you, you're just hungry. I put a bowl of pickles, pig feet, okay? If you're starving, guess what you're gonna do? You're gonna be like salivating, dude, I'm starving, I'm about to die, give me a fork. And you're gonna dig into the pickles, pig feet. If you're starving, you will do that. And our hearts are starving for something to pursue. And that's all you've got. It's that or nothing. It's that or die. So you will pursue something. But if into the midst of that situation, you're starting to eat the pickles, pig feet, and all of a sudden I walk over to you with a medium rare ribeye with a baked potato loaded with mounds of ice cream bluebell with chocolate over the top, and I set the plate right next to the pickles, pig feet, guess what you're going to probably do? No, thank you, pickle, pig feet. Let's move to the ribeye. Why? You found an infinitely more satisfying thing than what you had. That is how the love of God works in our life. When it comes into our heart, it is so satisfying. Listen, it changes everything. Why? I can't reason a false idol or a false king out of your heart. All I can do is displace it. That's all you can do. I can't just say, well, this isn't good, I shouldn't do this. There's no power in that. The power is when something comes in and literally replaces it and deposes the king that is in my heart. And that's why so many of us get in trouble. Why? Because we come to Christ and somewhere along the way, we lose our first love. Like the book of Revelation says, like we're warned against over and over again, we lose our first love. You know what happens as Christians? Here's what we do so many times. We subtly change the love of God for an activity that's kind of near God, but isn't actually his love. So some of you kind of succumb and you can become intellectual. And so it's all about these intellectual pursuits. If I can just learn facts about God, if I can just, you know, if I appear wise about who God is, if I learn all the facts, there's nothing wrong with learning. But the moment you put that above the love of God, the moment you put that above God himself, it's an idol. Some of you, it's religious service. Nobody's ever going to condemn you for that. People are going to pat you on the back and go, man, you're such a great servant. You serve the church. You're up here every time the doors are open, da-da-da-da-da. But what you're trying to do is get your satisfaction from that instead of from God. And it's not the love of God that compels you. You're hoping somehow you're going to do the dance to get the hug. You're trying to earn his favor in your life. And those are idols. They look good from the outside. Sometimes they even look, but they're not compelled by the love of God. And so God's love has to come in. Some of you think, listen, what I'm going to do in order to manage my king is I'm going to put these rules, do not touch, do not taste, you know, stay away from in my life. And so I'm going to have this rule structure in my life. And God says, there's no power in that. It's like Eddie Leo said a couple of weeks ago, that's Mr. Law, not Mr. Grace, not Jesus. Only the love of God will displace false idols and false kings in your life. That's it. And so you and I need to get into the love of God, because when we do that and we see God in his glory and grace and we're filled with joy and we're filled with contentment and we're in awe of him in our worship, when we do that, the fight against temptation takes on a whole new character. Because now temptation, chasing after the worldly thing, isn't this giant tyrant king that has like these, you know, superpowers over me all of a sudden. No, I have a new ruler in my heart. The love of God has invaded my heart. God is on the throne of my heart now, and it sets temptation at what it is. It's kind of a squeaky noise that I can resist. It doesn't have this all holistic power over me where I think I can't get out of this. And when this starts to happen in your life, you'll begin to get victory in your life because it becomes easier to resist temptation, to flee when it comes into your life because you're not gazing at that thing trying to go, I'm looking at it, but I don't want it. No, now you're looking at God saying, no, thank you, because your gaze and your satisfaction comes from who God is. And that's how you fight temptation. To pursue worldly things, to pursue your sin, not by telling yourself how wrong they are, but telling yourself how good God is in your life. Some of you think, Jordan, here's a problem. You don't understand how long I've been working the street corner. I've been away from God for a long time. I mean, if he's got a file on me, it takes up two or three cabinets. I think I incur his wrath more than his love. Listen. Listen to what it says in Hosea, chapter 11, verse 8 through 10. He says, my compassion grows warm and tender, for I am God and not a man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling. Do you know when God roared the loudest? He hung on a cross and he said, it is finished! And his love roared out to the universe that there is a permanent path home for you. Forever and ever, that cannot be closed down if you're in Christ. And some of you are trying to talk yourself out of your sin, and God's just saying, no, turn to me. Gaze on my goodness, taste my mercy, taste my satisfaction, and that will take care of itself because I will depose the false king. I will become such a satisfying ruler on your throne that grace will overflow it, and you will want, your desires will change to pursue me. And some of you say, I don't never have that kind of love. I don't know how to get it. I can tell you this. One, you're not going to be able to muster it up. It is placed there as the Holy Spirit becomes active in our heart. It's not something you dream up. It's not something you muster up. But God literally invades your heart. He sets himself on the throne through his Holy Spirit. His power begins to come into your life, and he begins to depose the things. A new affection invades our heart and pervades our heart. And some of you need to avail yourself of that this morning. You've never, ever given your life to Christ. You never ever said, I can't do this. I'm chasing worldly stuff. My life is fragmenting and breaking apart. And some of you this very morning need to move from having a false king like this on your heart to the true king on your life, who will then begin to shatter and break down the idols in their life. And the way you do that this morning is you yield yourself to who Jesus Christ is. And you say, God, be the ruler of my life. Be the father in my life. Be the husband that loves me in my life. Be those things for me. You died on the cross in my place. My sin is forgiven. It is finished. I can walk in victory. I can walk and receive your love. And some of you need to do that this morning. Others of you in this room say, Jordan, I've done that, but I feel like Israel, like I've turned and forsaken and walked away from God. How do I get the first love back? Over and over, the Bible uses this word, remember. Remember. Remember what first drew you into his love. Remember. I love what Thomas Chalmers, he's a Scottish writer who's, I've just been reading, and in my own life, he writes in really old English, and I've been modernizing it. This is just part of my daily reflection. I'll throw it up on the web so you don't have to read the old thing, but he's so rich in this. And listen to what he says about that. He says, the way in which we maintain the power of God's love is the same as the way we first discovered it. Only when grace is still amazing to us does it retain its power in us. Only as we retain a sense of our own profound sinfulness can we also retain a sense of the graciousness of grace and the power of God's love. Wow. When we look at little us and huge him, and that he would still first chase after us before we would ever pursue him, that he would demonstrate his love on a cross, that he would rise from the dead to get put power into our life and then give us the Holy Spirit into our heart, that he could sit on the throne of our heart and rule and reign and care and supervise for us, that rekindles that first love in our life. And let me tell you, his love is available to you this morning. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes where you are. And I just want to end with this word picture. This morning, I want you to imagine yourself in a bank. And it's a bank of God's love. And Jesus Christ, through what he did, gives you the key to the vault of God's love. He says, I'm handing you the key. And I'm helping you. I'm actually turning the key and I'm opening the door to the vault. And within this vault lies my mercy and lies my grace and lies my infinite love. It's just shelves and shelves and shelves of it. This is available to you. You go take it. Go grab it. This morning, will you walk out with 1 cent? With 1 penny? That's your doing. Because the infinite love of God, more than you can even carry out, is available for you this morning. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask our ministry partners to come, our altar ministers to quickly come and stand around the edge of the stage. Some of you need to make a decision this morning that today is the day that I'm going to depose a false king and idol in my life. Today is the day I need to accept Christ. And if that's you, here's what I have. With every other head bowed and eye closed, just look up and I want you to make eye contact. Find somebody maybe you think you can identify with one of these prayer people. And in a moment when I call you, I'm going to ask you just to move to that person and say, listen, today I need to begin a journey, a relationship, a love relationship with Jesus. I need to begin to follow him. And they're trained and will begin to talk with you through what that looks like and how you do that. Others of you have done that, but you've lost your first love. And maybe you need that rekindled in you. And you just want maybe to come pray across the front by yourself, or maybe to unite with one of these people in prayer and say, listen, we need to pray together. Let's unite together that I would gain my love for God back, that he would reestablish himself on the throne fully, and that it would displace these things, because my life's broke. I'm chasing after some stuff I shouldn't be chasing after, because I know I'm a child of the King. And you need to do business with God in that way this morning. So when I say amen in a moment, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to immediately just move to one of these people and do what the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He's been prompting your heart this morning to do. Jesus Christ, we thank you that your love for us is infinite. We thank you that your grace and mercy is all satisfying. God, draw us back to that by the power of the Spirit in our life. To a love relationship with you. And in that, God, I pray that you would use your power to depose false kings and to shatter idols. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. You may go in the grace and peace of Jesus, unless God is doing business with you. I need to come to one of these people and pray.